we don't live under the laws of the Old Testament. We live under the laws of the New Testament. But the principles of righteousness have always remained the same. And we need to keep that in mind as we go through this whole week, because the principles of righteousness is what we have to apply to our lives. Now, this morning, what I want to talk about is just a plain old average Christian. You see, we read the Bible, and we read about characters. We all have our favorite characters. When I was a kid, my favorite character in the whole Bible was Samson. Not because I read the Bible, but because I saw the movie. There was this movie when I was a kid, Samson and Delilah. I think I saw it 10 or 12 times. And boy, I wanted to be just like him. He was a great big old muscled up fella, and he grabbed those pillars in the temple of Dagon and pushed it all down. Oh, he was a tremendous guy. And later, when I got old enough to read for myself and see what all it was about, there were some attributes about this guy I didn't really want to be like. But nevertheless, everybody's got their own characters, biblical characters, like Noah and Abraham and Esther and Ruth. And we read about these people, and we see how exciting some of the things that they do in their lives are. And we try to compare ourselves to some of these people, and it's difficult sometimes to say, well, that's like me, that's like me. So we ask the question, is there anybody in the Bible like me? I'm glad you asked the question. Yes. How about a husband and wife team? Just plain old average Christians, just like the millions of Christians that make up the church today, and you know their names, Priscilla and Aquila. And I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to turn to Acts chapter 18, and we're going to look and focus on these plain old average Christians here. Now, Paul traveled to Corinth on his second missionary journey. And while he was in Corinth, and by the way, you might remember the city of Corinth. It's a terrible place. Corinth is a port city. It was a vile, vulgar city. And right in the midst of all of this, in one of the missionary journeys of Paul, the church was established there. Well, when he went to Corinth on one occasion, he met Priscilla and Aquila. And they were just tent makers. They had a mom and pop operation. They had a husband and wife team, and they were tent makers. Just old calloused hand, average old people. Just like you and just like me. And they ended up in Corinth, and that's where Paul met up with them. You see, Paul was also a tent maker. Sometimes he had to work a little on the side there to make up enough money to be able to support himself when the support wasn't there for him to preach. And so I want you to read with me in chapter 18 and the first three verses. I want us to see about this meeting up of Paul and Priscilla and Aquila. It says, after these things, Paul departed from Athens, and he came to Corinth. And he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome. Now, Claudius was the emperor at the time. He was the man in charge, and he ran all of the Jews out of Rome. And they came, and he came to them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them, and he worked, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now, it would only be natural for Paul. We read about all of the things that Paul did. It would only be natural for Paul, after he got acquainted with Priscilla and Aquila, to tell them all about Jesus Christ, to tell them all about the kingdom of Christ, to tell them about the church, and to tell them about the plan of salvation. Now, there is absolutely no indication here in the New Testament that Priscilla and Aquila were Christians before this time. Now, it could have been that they were. But I think that Paul, apostle, and I wouldn't want to bind this on anybody, but I do believe that Paul converted these individuals, and he told them all about Jesus the Christ. He told them all about the church. He told them all about the plan of salvation. Now, Paul stayed there for about a year and 6 months in Corinth. And then he left from Corinth, and he went to Ephesus, and on his way to Jerusalem, and Priscilla and Aquila went with him. I want you to look at verses 18 and 19. For after this, they tarried there a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, and sailed thence to Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. And he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. So then Paul goes on into Jerusalem, and he completes his second missionary journey. Now, he left Priscilla and Aquila in Ephesus. Now, this is kind of confusing because we're going to look at where they were, where they went, and then when Paul wrote some letters to some other places. We kind of got to keep this all straight in our mind. So while he goes on to Jerusalem, he leaves them in Ephesus. It was while they were there in Ephesus that they met up with a fellow by the name of Apollos. Apollos was a preacher who had come from Alexandria, Egypt, and he landed there in Ephesus. And I want you to read about this encounter that we have here, beginning in verse 24 of Acts chapter 18. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man, mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. And being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom, when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them, and they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Now what we got here is a couple of average Christians doing the work of God. And they heard Apollos preaching. And I want you to notice what they did in verse 26. They took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Here we got a couple of tent makers. They're not preachers. They are not even evangelists. They're just plain old average Christians, and they are ready to share the gospel with an individual that needs to be informed more so than what he is. And so they took him unto them. Well, what does that mean? What did they do? Well, most likely they invited him home with them, and they explained the word of God to him more accurately. They gave him some information that he didn't have. We would call this today a home Bible study. Or we would call this a personal work class. Priscilla and Aquila, they are not preachers. They are not apostles like Paul. They are not even evangelists like Philip or Timothy. They're just plain old average Christians ready to share the gospel when the opportunity presented itself. Now I want you to consider Apollos. Apollos is a man that is described here as one that is mighty in the scriptures. One that is an eloquent man. A man that is full of zeal, fervent in the spirit, he says. And if we were to look at a man like this today, we would say he would probably be an orator. A man that could really preach. A man that was in high demand. Because that's the kind of speaker he was. But friends, he lacked information. As eloquent as he was not fully informed about the way of God. And Priscilla and Aquila, they weren't overwhelmed at all by his eloquence, but they were extremely concerned about his lack of knowledge. His lack of knowledge. Now, friends, I want you to look at Romans chapter 10, verses 1 and 2. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 and 2. I want you to see something here that we all need to understand. Paul, writing this letter through the Holy Spirit, he says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." Now what we have here with Apollos, we have a man with a lot of zeal, but we have a man with just a little bit of ignorance. Now let me tell you just a little bit about knowledge and zeal. Knowledge without zeal will condemn the teacher. But zeal without knowledge will condemn the student. And Priscilla and Aquila knew this. they knew with a man with this kind of reputation, with a man with this kind of zeal, a man with this kind of ability to preach that word, he could lead literally hundreds and even thousands out into perdition for teaching something that was not true. They knew this. And that's the reason they took them to him and explained to him a way more perfectly. Well, just exactly what was he teaching? Well, if you will look up there at verse number 25, he was teaching the baptism of John. Notice there. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord. Being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and he taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. Now, friends, after the establishment of the church and after the terms of the church, the entrance of the church were given, when that plan of salvation was given, the baptism of John became invalid. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. It came to pass that while Apollos was at Corinth, now remember, he had been in Ephesus, now he's at Corinth. Paul, having passed through the upper coast, he came to Ephesus finding certain disciples. Now, it just so happened to be that these individuals, those disciples, were there at the time that Apollos was there. And he said unto them, "Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed?" And they said unto him, "We have not so much as heard whether there be any Holy Spirit." And he said unto them, "Unto what then were you baptized?" And they said, "Unto John's baptism." Then said Paul, "John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is, on Jesus Christ." And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, the baptism of the Great Commission, the baptism given by the authority of Jesus Christ, could not have been instituted until after the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the establishment of the church, which on the day of Pentecost happened in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. The terms to get into the church were given that day when the question was asked, "What should we do? What must we do?" He said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins." In the name of Jesus Christ, by the authority of Jesus Christ, that could not have happened until after the church was established, after the ascension into heaven of Jesus the Christ. But that made John's baptism invalid. And that is what this man, who was a very eloquent speaker, who was mighty in the Scriptures, that is what he was teaching. The baptism of John. I think it's very important to note this one thing. When an error is being taught concerning baptism, whether it is intentional or whether it is unintentional, it doesn't make any difference. When an error is taught concerning baptism and it is received by a student, it will condemn his soul. Friends, it's that important. I want you to notice Apollos, this mighty man in the Scriptures. Oh, he might have even had a PhD behind his name today. Mighty and eloquent as he was, when he was confronted by a couple of plain old average Christians who were tent makers that showed him the truth, he didn't get angry. He didn't swell up. He embraced the truth. And he took it. And he still allowed himself to be used in proclaiming the Word of God. Look at verse 27 of chapter 18 of the book of Acts. It says, "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia," that is over there in the general area of Corinth, "the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who, when he was come, helped them much, which had believed through grace, for he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing the Scriptures that Jesus was the Christ." And so he was still working. But he didn't pout. He didn't get all upset. When he learned the truth, he embraced it. And friends, that's exactly what you and I need to do. If we have an error some way that we are teaching and we are corrected and somebody shows us in the Scriptures that we were wrong, it doesn't make any difference whether you're a PhD or a tent maker. You got to change to the Word. Let the Word guide your life and let the Word be the teacher, regardless of what we think. Now concerning these plain old average Christians, when the church was established in Ephesus, the church met in Priscilla and Aquila's house. You see, when Paul the Apostle returned to Ephesus from Jerusalem on that next missionary journey, the third time, this time he stayed in Ephesus for 3 years. It was while he was there in Ephesus that he wrote that letter to the church at Corinth. And after he wrote the letter to the church at Corinth, he went on then to Macedonia. Now, Paul included Aquila and Priscilla in his greeting in that letter to Corinth, to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 19. I want you to notice the greeting that is there. He says, Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, they're in Ephesus. The church meets in their house at Ephesus. He's writing the letter over here to Corinth. And then he goes over there to Macedonia. He says, but they salute you, brethren, over there in Corinth from the church that meets in their house. Now, Priscilla wasn't worried about the inconvenience of having the church meet in her house. A group of people kind of like here at Banks, 100, 140, maybe 200 sometime. Ladies, I don't know about y'all, but I'm going to say that you can count on one hand the number of times that you have had the entire church in your house. Oh, we have all the time. We have a few coming over and this bunch coming over and that bunch coming over, but for the whole church to come into your house, I'm going to say you can count it on your hands and have some fingers left over, because it's pretty inconvenient to have the whole church come back. Now, my wife is always concerned about things are not just exactly put in the proper place when everybody comes, and so she just really works. And this is for 2 or 3 people. We're not talking about having 100 people in there for 2 or 3 people. And remember this, she is not a stay-at-home wife. She's a tent maker. She wasn't concerned about the inconvenience. And by the way, it's an inconvenience on Aquila too. It's an inconvenience. That's his castle. But once a week, every Sunday, it's opened up to the church in Ephesus. Now, this shows some average Christians that are extremely concerned with their service to the Lord. You see, these are just great helpers in God's work. And over the years, no doubt, Priscilla and Aquila were involved in all kinds of things that included Paul, or Paul included them. And at some point in time, Priscilla and Aquila went from Ephesus to Rome. Now, Paul wrote the Roman letter when he was at Corinth. And when he wrote the Roman letter to the people there at Rome from Corinth, he included something in there about Priscilla and Aquila. And I want you to look at the book at Romans chapter 16, the letter to the church at Rome. Romans chapter 16, and I want you to notice this tremendous commendation that he gives Priscilla and Aquila. I want you to look there in verse 3. To the church at Rome, he says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also unto the churches, all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. They're in Rome. The church was meeting in their house in Ephesus, and now they're in Rome, and they got another house over there. And guess what happened? The church is meeting in their house there too. But I want you to notice that little phrase right there in verse 3. My helpers in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful expression that he has made concerning Priscilla and Aquila. And what he tells us here, that he considers they working with him as workers in Christ Jesus. And what that tells us is that it doesn't make any difference what you do. If you pull weeds in the parking lot, or if you clean the building, or if you prepare the communion plate, or if you lead prayer, or if you preach, or if you invite somebody to come, if we do those things, everybody is a worker with Christ Jesus. Any work that we do qualifies us to be jointly associated as a helper in Christ Jesus in the kingdom of our Lord. Anything that we do. There's something else here that we learn from that passage. At some point in time, Priscilla and Aquila put their lives in jeopardy because of Paul the Apostle. They laid their necks on the line, he says there, who for my life, verse 4, laid down their own necks. Oh, they put their lives in jeopardy. I don't know what they did. I don't know just exactly when it happened. But I do know that they put their lives in jeopardy. When you're talking about laying down your own neck, now you're talking about putting your life in jeopardy. See, Priscilla and Aquila were closely associated with Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was persecuted not only by the Jews, but he was also persecuted by the Roman government in many instances. It was a very, very dangerous thing to be associated that closely with Paul the Apostle, and yet they didn't shirk any responsibility. And they risked all of their possessions, all of their money, they risked their house, and they risked their own lives to be associated with Paul the Apostle. Now friends, not too long ago, we're talking about plain old average Christians. Not too long ago, I was told by a preacher who had been a preacher in the church for a long time, over 50 years. And he was telling me about an incident that happened while he was living out in West Texas. And he said while he was out there in West Texas, he had a radio program. And he had preached a radio program concerning marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And after the program was over, there was a phone call that came into the studio there, and it was for him. And he picked up the phone, and a man on the other end of the phone says, "If you preach another word about marriage, divorce, and remarriage on the radio, I'm going to come down there and personally blow your head off with my shotgun." I said, "Well, what did you do?" And he said, "Well, I didn't preach about marriage, divorce, and remarriage anymore." You won't find anything like that in this book. Not from a preacher, not from a plain old average Christian. Do you know what Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32 says? Jesus says, "If you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father which is in heaven." And if we deny the word of Jesus the Christ, friends, we have denied Him and we have denied the Father that sent Him. You can't do that. Somebody threatens you, you better get ready to fight. A plain, old, average Christian. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be an elder. You're a Christian. And a Christian stands up for Christ. James chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But you let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Spiritually speaking, wanting nothing. Do not run away from the Word of God. Don't do it. What a tremendous example we have here of Priscilla and Aquila laying their necks on the line for Paul the Apostle. How easy would it have been, especially around Rome, just to throw up your hand and say, I'm going back to Ephesus. I'm going back to Ephesus. There's not that persecution over there in Ephesus as there is over here in Rome. I'm just going to walk away, just very simple. Who would have said anything? Who would have blamed them? You know, we today, living in America, sometimes we think we get persecuted. Somebody wrote me a nasty email. I got a bad phone call. And we think we're persecuted. Friends, these people were living in a time where the Roman government would slap your head off your body for not calling the emperor God. Now you think about that for just a moment. How much time we got? Anybody tell me? How many?
15-20 minutes.
Okay. We teach our children today in America how to be good athletes. I don't think there's a family here that doesn't want their child to be a good baseball player or a good football player or a good basketball player. And we teach them how to be good at what they do. And then we stick our little boys out there on that football field and somebody gets really hurt and we take them back off. Now, wait a minute, I don't want you to get hurt. But you think of this. You've got a child, and now you're going to teach them to be a Christian in the first century. You're going to teach them to be a Christian and never run away from a fight. Never back off of the Word of God. Never, ever turn your back on the Word that Jesus Christ has given us. Even though, son, they might kill you for standing up for Christ. Even though, young lady, they might kill you, and before they kill you, they can take you and throw you in a group of men where they will do some horrible, horrible things to you. Even though they're going to do these things to you, I'm going to teach you to be a Christian so that you can save your eternal life. Now you talk about having to split up that which is physical and that which is spiritual. As a parent and as a child. As a young man or as a young lady. Oh, we think we're persecuted. When Paul says these guys laid their necks on the line, he's talking about losing their head for standing up for Paul and what he was preaching. Oh, I tell you what, you look at Priscilla and Aquila. We got just plain old average Christians. This is what I need to be. This is what you need to be. Just plain old average Christians. But they got backbone. They got backbone. Nobody's going to scare them. Nobody's going to run them away. They got backbone. And Paul thought so much of them. I mean, he looks at them and he is in admiration of a couple of tent makers. Now, I want you to notice again in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Because Priscilla and Aquila are last mentioned in this second letter to Timothy. Priscilla and Aquila, at some time, they had returned back to Ephesus. But Paul stayed in Rome. Why? Because he was in prison. Because he was shackled. Not for a murder. Not for being unlawful. But for standing up for Jesus the Christ. And so he's in prison. And he writes this letter to Timothy. Priscilla and Aquila, they've gone back to Ephesus now. And I can just imagine Paul thinking about his situation. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, he mentions the fact, he says, "For I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand." He knows the end is near. He knows he's about to lose his life. He knows that he will never be able to see any of these people again, especially Timothy. And Timothy, as we read through his letters, Timothy is called his son in the faith. He converted Timothy. He took Timothy under his wing. He taught Timothy all about standing up for Christ. He taught Timothy all about preaching. He taught Timothy everything he basically knew. And he educated him well, and he sent him out. But now, here's Paul in prison. And he's got one last opportunity in his whole life to tell Timothy what he wants him to be aware of and what he wants him to do. Kind of reminds me when I sent my son off, or he left to go back to San Diego. On that last day, we couldn't spend a whole lot of time together. But I wanted to tell him everything. Jesse, you be sure you take your son and your wife and yourself and you go to services every Sunday. You make sure that you have an opportunity, you tell somebody about the gospel. You make sure that you make a good budget and you stay within that budget. You make sure that you make an impression on other people. I had so many things to say to him and so little time to say it. And Paul is writing a letter to Timothy. And all of these tremendously important things that are in that second letter to Timothy. And you can go down there and you can just see how Paul is trying to get all of these things in that he needs to say. All of these very, very important things. Last time he'll ever get a chance to speak to him. And in that letter, in verse 19, he says to Timothy, salute Priscilla and Aquila. Among all of the important things that he had to say, he made space in that letter to salute Priscilla and Aquila. Now that word salute in the first century carries with it a kiss and an embrace. You tell them, Timothy, how much I love him. Because he did. He did love them. Everything that you read about Priscilla and Aquila is highly, highly commendable. And you know why? Because everywhere they went, they were Christians. Everywhere they went, they were not ashamed of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Everywhere they went, they contended for the faith. Friends, everywhere they went, they were a blessing to everybody they came in contact with. Everybody. Now friends, all through this lesson, I've called them just plain old average Christians. And made reference even to us as being plain old average Christians. But really, that's not the truth. See, there's nothing plain, old, and average about a Christian. See, there's no such thing as an average Christian. There's no such thing as an above average Christian. We're just Christians. Simply Christians. You see, there are no special ones in the kingdom of Christ. Special ones that have special names like Reverend and Father, and bow down and kiss my ring, Christians. There's no such thing as that. There's no such things as individuals who wear special garments as Christians. Those do not exist. You see, everyone that has been obedient to the gospel plan of salvation, that individual is no more and no less than a Christian. An obedience to the gospel plan. There was just one little bitty thing that Apollos was not teaching correctly. It was the plan of salvation by the authority of Jesus Christ. Just one little bitty thing. But that was so tremendously important. That one little error on baptism that was so tremendously important that it caused a couple of Christians to bring in an eloquent man and teach him the way of Christ more correctly, more appropriately. Friends, not all were apostles. Not all were preachers. Not everybody can be an elder. Not everybody can be a deacon. But in this United States of America, in the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, everybody can be a Priscilla or an Aquila. Because God is pleased with every Christian that is out there making tents, that is doing his or her job and loving souls enough to share with them the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Friends, we can all be just like they are. And we can all be just as commendable as they are. I know that there's not anything in this book written about Priscilla and Aquila that's not good. Sadly, your life and my life can't have that be said. Most of us had to make a change. But it doesn't make any difference. Because once the change is made, you belong to Christ. And he expects us to do the service just like Priscilla and Aquila. That's my lesson for the night, for this morning. Are we out of time?
Not really.
Okay, any questions? Any questions anybody have on Priscilla and Aquila? I'd be glad to answer them if I can. Thank you for your attention.